Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you, especially those who are here for the first time. It's nice to have you join us here for our Christmas service. It's been an eventful week. Just praise God for His grace, His strength upon each one of us. We also want to congratulate Alex and Santana on the arrival of their son, Asher. It was an incredible, difficult week for them because Alex and Santana moved to his parents' place, and that house got flooded, and they had to move back. And that night, the baby was born. And all this happened. It's just that, you know, they didn't name the son Noah, but Asher will do, in spite of all the things. But praise God for His protection, His grace upon their lives, and His favor. And that's why I do want to encourage you to pray, to seek the Lord. We are taking a time off from our prayer meeting, but next year we'll resume. We will focus on the Holy Spirit. But what I want to tell you, and I'll tell you this again and again, is don't look for the spectacular, but remember that the daily rhythms, the simple task of coming to the Lord again and again, seeking His face, that's what really matters. This is the place where God builds us, transforms our life, and that's where we learn how to have this deep and intimate relationship with the Lord our God. So before we hear the preaching of the word, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence here. Truly, you are great. Dear Lord, even as we celebrate, Lord, Christmas, we are reminded that you came for us, dear Lord, and you came with a purpose, a mission, and you came so that we may be delivered, Lord, from the powers of darkness and sin. You came and you gave your life at the cross so that we may have life in you. And we pray that even as we hear this message, that we will be reminded of your great love, of your purpose for us, of your goodness, dear Lord. May your glory be seen. May your name be lifted up. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the title of today's sermon is God Incarnate. It's the whole idea of incarnation, that God became flesh. And the scripture text is taken from John chapter 1, verses 14, okay? So it says here, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, okay? So you find that when you read in the book of John, he packs a lot of ideas in simple sentence. In fact, that's what you see often in the scriptures. When you read scriptures, you must be mindful that it takes time to understand the richness of the message, and we must gaze at the Word of God, you know, and wait and meditate on its truths for it to speak to our hearts. Because when you come to such a place, you know, there are incredible words here that describe who God is. For example, Jesus is mentioned as the Word. And the Word became flesh. And that is not a new idea. Of course, they have Greek myths of, you know, God's coming down, and other religions speak of it. But if you have gone through the book of John, you realize the way Jesus embraced the flesh is unique. It's amazing. Okay, he was fully human, he was fully God. And in light of all that, John says, we have seen his glory. And then we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is glory here? How does John define glory in such a text? You know, simply because we have taken that word and we run with it. I mean, all of us are very focused on receiving glory and giving glory to people, you know, that are talented, that are able, that have charisma. But what is glory in this text? Okay, and then it goes on to tell about, you know, Jesus who came from the Father and Jesus who is full of grace and truth. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this entire verse and we're going to break down this text and, you know, try to answer many of the questions that I've raised just now to find out what kind of story is this. So it starts with Jesus Christ. You know, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And I think what we must be mindful is who Christ is. He is God. We believe, you know, that God is the Holy Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they are one. And the union of God is a mystery, okay? Of course, I think you've heard many illustrations, you know, trying to explain how this works. But in fact, it's beyond us. It's just important that we understand their unity, and yet they are different. But what is clear that John uses the image of the book of Genesis. God spoke the entire creation into being. He spoke, and there was light, and He spoke, and there were the heavens and the earth. And here, you know, John says that Jesus is that Word, you know, the spoken Word, that through Him all things were created. So, when we are reading this text, you know, let's track the things that we were asking just now. And let's ask the question of glory. Now, Jesus there can be no lesser glorious place to be than where Christ is. The Lord above the heavens and the earth, the Lord in control of the entire universe, you know, with full of power and majesties, seated beside the Father and ruling all things and sustaining the entire universe. And this person, you know, this God, this majestic, amazing God, He came to us. So that's the thing. And this really makes us ask ourselves, what is glory? You know, what is intimacy? What did God do? Okay? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is Christ doing when He comes to us as God's Word to us? Okay? I think you and I have been shaped by different words in our life. Some of us remember the words spoken to us, and some words we hold it so deep because it has pierced us in a bad way. And there are some words, you know, that has encouraged us, that has blessed us, that has pushed us forward to be better, to do better. But here, John is saying God is giving a word of hope, a word of salvation, and that word is seen in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Okay, so the amazing God, He comes down to us. So when you look at the text, you know, the Word became flesh. He's one with the Father in divinity, and He's one with us in humanity. Okay, and why I put this up, and why it is so clearly stated in the Bible, because John is going to tell, you know, Jesus came and dwelt with us. But before He came, when He came, He bridged another gap, okay? He didn't come as that, God full of majesty and power, but He came as one of us. He identified with us. He embraced our image. You know, He took on our weakness, okay? And He dwelt, you know, in the same flesh and blood that we dwell in. So the Scripture tells us, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Again, in Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him. Okay? And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, okay, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death and even death on the cross. So again, all the Scriptures try to capture the humanity of Jesus. And again, it's not like how we would think it should be. So God left His glory, He came down. But He not only came down, He took on a shape of a form of a servant. He embraced even death and suffering. Okay, as much He was fully God and was able to read the hearts of mind, know the hearts of people, heal people, raise the dead, but at the same time, He was fully human. Okay, and that's how, there is no explanation to capture what this means, but what we can understand by looking at Scriptures is that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. Okay, He discarded that glory. He embraced this tent and he embraced the human experience. So the disciples saw that in him. They saw him hungry. They saw him tired. They saw him insulted and rejected by people who were close to him. Okay, they saw people lie about him and accuse him falsely. All right, you know, they saw him in tears. They saw him pray at night to the Father and in the early morning seeking God's help. They saw him with tears at Gethsemane asking them, could you just tarry with me for one more hour? Just pray with me because I'm going through a hard time. So it's quite clear, you know, he embraced the entire of the human experience. When he came to us, he came in a manger. He came as a child, okay? And as this statement, this quote by Edward Caswell says, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Okay, and that's the amazing thing about incarnation. The Almighty God embraced humanity in such a way that he would lay there as a child, you know, given to the hands of his parents to care for him, to love him. And this is Christ embracing humanity. So the scripture tells us he did not cease being God. Rather, he took humanity. He took on what was despised and brought meaning and dignity to it. All right. Now, why this is so important is as you read the next line, humanity wanted to be like God so that they would be free of God's rule. Okay. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, people wanted to determine for themselves what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, and have their own way in life. And that turned out pretty bad. But what's amazing about all this, you know, when you think about life, you think about what people are telling you, everything that Jesus embraced are the very things that we want to run away from. Okay, we don't want to be weak. We don't want to be insulted. We don't want to be in a place where we are powerless. We don't want to be lying in a manger, you know, given to a very poor family, you know, in such a difficult situation. We don't want to be vulnerable, okay? And of course, we are fearful of death, and we would rather not embrace the cross. But when Jesus took on humanity, he took on all of the very things that we are afraid of. You know, it's kind of interesting, even among Christians, you know, this fear is still on. And perhaps, you know, some people would preach that if you believe God, you will get away from all those things. But when Jesus says, you know, speaks about disciples, he says, those who embrace their cross and follow me. He speaks of people who are embracing these realities as how he embraced it. All right. So what is happening here? Why would he do that? How could he do that? Okay, what enabled him to do that with such grace, with such goodness? And I think when we explore these things, we begin to understand the depths of the love and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other reason except for the fact that for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And Jesus comes to us to reveal God's love. And he embraces the things, you know, that the world suffers from, the world is afraid from. And he embraces it in such a way that he brings dignity and hope and life and healing and transformation that through him we may have life. So as you are listening to this sermon, I want you to be mindful of what, you know, this text is telling us. When God came, he really came. When he comes close to us, he is really close to us. When he embraces us, he embraces everything. Because only in his hands there is hope, there is salvation, there is change. That's how Jesus comes to us. So God took on humanity because he loved us, okay? All right, and what's interesting is I'm just going to telegraph this idea as we think about glory. We sought to clothe ourselves with glory, but Jesus stripped himself of glory. He embraced the cross so that we may have life. And what you will soon find out, the whole event of walking towards the cross, bearing the cross and walking towards his crucifixion, Jesus speaks as of it being his glorification, the time that he is glorified. So everything is being flipped here. All right? You know, God from above, safe, powerful, without sin, innocent, he embraces a world that was destroyed by people because of their sin. And he embraces the horrible experiences because of the brokenness of sin. And through him, you know, we find life in him. He affirms us, he identifies with us in a way that has never been seen before and will never be seen again. This is what Jesus Christ came to do for us. So the next text, you know, John tells us that Jesus made his dwelling among us. And you find what's interesting is when you read scriptures, these ideas have been in this text from the beginning, okay? If you look at the pictures, you know, the first one is the Garden of Eden. So when God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them. He dwelt with them. He had fellowship with them. So he doesn't just make them and walk away. He's always with them. And then when Abraham, looked to him at the altar, he met the patriarchs. He met Abraham, he met Isaac, he met Jacob. And then eventually when Israel came out of Egypt, you know, he instructed them to build a tabernacle, this tent, and he would call it my dwelling place. So in the desert, everyone builds their tent, and there is a tent for God. And he dwells among them. And then that tent became the temple. And then the whole expression of God dwelling with us comes into fulfillment, comes into clarity when Jesus, God himself, comes to us. You know, his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. He dwells with us. All right? And why I'm putting this here, as much as we have turned away from God, God does not abandon us. He keeps trying to find that place where he can dwell with us. You know, he breaks into our life, into our hearts, into our world, and he does this. This is who he is. Okay. So as much as people reject him and turn against him, and yes, you know, he teaches them, he chastises them, okay, but yet he's determined to make this work, all right, that we would be his people. So there are many scriptures that speak of this. This is God's promise to his people again and again, you know, that even though they were exiled because of their sin, and even, you know, they have failed and done bad decisions, this is God's word to them. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 27 to 28, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, and when my sanctuary is among them forever. Then again in Zechariah 2, verse 10 and 11, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Okay. And finally, in the book of Revelation, you know, the entire fulfillment of God's dwelling. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And pay attention to what God says, all right, when he says, you know, the people are restored, are reconciled, are in his presence, okay? So in that restoration, in that reconciliation, he says, he will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, all mourning, all crying, all pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And behold, he makes all things new. So the intention of dwelling close to us is made known. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will free us, you know, from being shaped by the power of bitterness, of death, of rejection. He will restore us in His love and in His goodness. This is what God does when He dwells with us. All right. So He's not just, you know, building a tent and just happily sitting there alone. Okay. He comes. And all this, okay, you see in the life of Jesus Christ. When He came, He touched the sinner, the demon-possessed, you know, the adulterous woman. Every person in our society was afraid and despised and cast aside and considered unclean, without hope. That very people, He wiped the tears from their eyes. And He brought joy to their hearts. So this is what Christ did. And this is how He dwells among us. Okay? And we must be mindful such, this is the God whom we serve. You know, I mean, I wouldn't even bother to ask you if you all need your tears to be wiped. Because all of us shed tears. All of us have some things that we are deeply disturbed about or concerned with. We have people we care about. We have situations we are struggling with. But there is a God, a friend, you know, who knows all these things and who is able to wipe those tears and give us strength and hope in our times of dire need and problems. This is our Lord. He steps into our lives such a way. He builds His home in our hearts for this very purpose of healing and restoration. And then John goes on to say, we have seen His glory. Okay? So I want you to be mindful as how he puts it. He's not talking about seeing Jesus in the heavens. He's seeing Jesus on earth. Seeing Jesus clothed in humanity. Jesus, you know, clothed in our weakness. Jesus being under the threat of death. Jesus whom he saw crucified. Okay? And he's looking at this person and he's saying, we have seen his glory. Okay? So what is this glory about? Okay? And I want you to think about this very carefully, because this whole idea of glory has been abused. And unfortunately, a lot of people try to rob God of His glory. They misinterpret glory because it's a powerful thing, you know, to have people worship you and put you on a pedestal and think you are smart and able and talented and have all the answers for people's questions. But here in scriptures, the idea of glory is deep, it's rich, it speaks about who God is. And much of what John is saying here comes from God revealing himself to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. So Moses made a bold request to God, all right? And he said, God, show me your glory, okay? I want to know you, all right? I want to see you. And of course, God is holy, all right? And he has not taken our form, but he says, I will let you see my back. I will pass by you. But this is how God puts it, all right, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now think about this. What is the glory of God? It is His character, His mercy, His compassion, His goodness. And when John says, when he saw Christ, I've seen God's glory, we have seen His glory, he's speaking about the character of God in the life of Jesus. The mercy, the grace, the kindness, the compassion, abound. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. All right. Today, you know, the glory is all placed on abilities, on wealth, on what we've accumulated and what we've achieved. But then, you know, as much as we say this is glorious, we all cry because there's a lack of character. There's a lack of kind people. There's a lack of truthful people, loving people. We're more fearful, you know, when people who lack character have power, because there's an abuse of power. But what is truly glorious about God? You know, yes, He's amazing. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. Yes, He can do all things. But what's the kind of glory that has moved us to Him is that He comes to wipe every tear from our eyes. That's who He is. And He would give Himself at the cross to do that. And that's the glory we behold when we look at the cross. A God who loves us deeply. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 23. Okay. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And He was making reference to Him being hung on the cross. So again, I say, what we were afraid of, what we wouldn't embrace, what we wouldn't even give a second thought, He embraced. Because He cared for us. And He was glorified in such a way so that we may have healing, salvation, and be set free from the power of sin and darkness. So the character of God is revealed to us, all right? And He's a God who is full of grace, all right? And this New Testament word for grace is equivalent to the Old Testament word of steadfast love, hesed, mercy. That's the word we see again and again appear in the book of Psalms. You know, His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. It is interpreted using all these words, but what keeps the psalmist solid in a place of prayer is because he knows God is steadfast in mercy, in love, in grace. All right? And therefore, this is what we see in news in the New Testament. God is gracious. Okay? He gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't expect us to fix ourselves, but rather He heals us. You know, He doesn't expect us to pay the price for our sin, but rather He pays for it fully at the cross. So the list goes on. And the idea of truth carries much more meaning than just being truthful, all right? And I think you all can make the connection. When you have a person who is truthful, you know that person is trustworthy, okay? So let's imagine, I mean, if you have people like that in your office or you work with, and you know every time you talk to this person, they will tell you the truth. They say yes means yes, no. What they can do, they'll do. And if they say they agree something with you, they will keep that agreement. The next thing you know is you will love working with such people because they are trustworthy. You know they'll be there. You know, when you hand a task over of them, you can go home and sleep properly because you know they are trustworthy. Okay, and such is God. Because He is truthful, He is trustworthy. We can rest in Him. We can believe that every promise, every word He proclaims to us, He will bring to pass. This is who God is. This is what He's able to do with it. So He is truly trustworthy, faithful, and dependable. And He's full of grace and truth. And because of this, you find that you get this kind of reaction when people saw Jesus, you know, they prophesied, they spoke of Him, and they see Him as the one who would come and deliver them. This is what Mary sang in the Magnificat, okay, in Luke chapter 1, verse 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts." All right? The proud. The one who holds on to the glory of this world, they are scattered. Because God's glory, His character, is being revealed through Jesus Christ. And the poor and the broken have hope because of the glory of God. All right? And here Simeon says, you know, Zechariah says in Luke chapter 1, verses 71 to 75, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. All right? So, I mean, there's quite a huge list here, you know, and especially all the Christians, these ideas, all right, you know, to serve Him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness. These are the things we are trying to figure out to do, okay? Because we always think that we mess up and we cannot fit the bill. But guess who is doing all this for us? Who is enabling us to do these things? Who is the one who is coming to us? It is the promise. Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the answer as how we can serve God in the way God wants us to serve Him, through His Son. So again, you know, Jesus is doing these amazing things. All right. And then the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. So when God displays His character as how He shows Moses, He reveals to us mercy and compassion, and therefore there is peace to His people. Yes, He will come again to judge the living and the dead, but He gives us, He gives the entire world the opportunity to turn to Him and believe in Him. And therefore, Simeon says, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken again. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. All right? So you can see that Jesus is going to flip everything upside down. Okay? And He's going to reveal everything in our hearts. All right? So I'll make this short. What that means. You know, when you come before Christ, whether you want power and glory or whether you want love and mercy, that distinction will be revealed. That's it. And you can understand how it works. You know, you're looking at someone who embraced the cross. So there's no choice. You know, who He is, His word, His presence, just cuts through our heart in such a way. And it kind of becomes very clear what we want. And you must ask yourself which side on the aisle we are, or which areas in life we have not committed to God, and bring it into a place that where we receive His grace and mercy. So when you think about all of this, when you have, you know, consider what has been said, and when you consider about the glory of God, what do you expect to see when you call on the name of Jesus Christ? What do you expect to happen in your lives when you seek His face? How would you expect the glory of God to be revealed to you? And unto whom the glory of God has been revealed? What it means to seek glory? And how is that so different from learning to behold God's glory for who He is? This is where Christ brings us. Okay. And I was just sharing with a few people, you know, when I think about this whole thing, the one lesson that all this has taught me is to learn how to be grateful. I think that's the most beautiful place one person can be when they discover how much God loves them, and their heart is shaped by gratefulness, and they continue to discover the depths and the riches and the heights of God's love, and they continue to dwell in this grateful state before God, thanking Him because in Him they have salvation, hope. In Him they have a God who cares for them. And that's Christmas, God's gift to us, God's presence in our life. And what we learn as the disciples of Jesus Christ is how to receive this gift, how to unpack it, and how to enjoy it each day in our life. That's what God wants us to do in His presence. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer as we allow His presence to minister to our hearts. We praise You. We praise You, Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus Christ. He is here full of grace and truth. So as you stand before Him, as you're thinking about what has happened in the coming years, remember, He has come. He is here to save us so that we can serve Him without fear, that we can serve Him with holiness, that we can experience acceptance, love, and healing in His presence. Just open your heart to the Holy Spirit and ask God to touch your lives, to heal you. Hallelujah. We praise You, Jesus. We thank You, dear Lord. We praise You, Father. We praise You. Dear Lord, we truly want to thank You for Your presence here. We are so amazed and in awe of all the things that You have done for us, dear Lord. You truly love us and You care for us. Sometimes we forget, Lord. And dear Lord, we do ask for Your forgiveness because sometimes our own idea of glory has shaped us in such a way that we have no place for You, dear Lord. We are afraid of the cross. We are afraid of Your humility. We are afraid that You choose to be vulnerable, that You are able to just come and know everything about us and yet hold us and heal us with Your love. Dear Lord, today let us accept, Lord, this is who You are. This is Your glory. This is what we can expect to find when we come before You, dear Lord. This is the glory that lights our life, that transforms this church, that brings people together in unity, in love, in oneness. This is a glory that allows us to be compassionate and kind, allows us to walk away and forgive the sins of others against us. This is the glory of a better word in Jesus Christ, a word that speaks life, healing, hope, and redemption. Let us come to Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Let Your glory shine, dear Lord. I invite you to stand as we just sing this carol.
Silent night, holy night. Lord, at thy birth.
Dear Lord, we praise you. We want to thank you that you have come into our lives. Even as we look back many years, dear Lord, you have made your presence known in such gracious ways. And we thank you. And we pray, Lord, in the coming years, that we would allow you to shape our lives, to shape us in your love, in your compassion, and your goodness. Dear Lord, even at this time, many of us are facing different challenges and disappointments in our life. But let us not be afraid. Let us not be without hope, dear Lord. And no matter what happens around us, you have come to make your dwelling place in our hearts. And we thank you, God the Holy Spirit, that you reside in our hearts, that we are filled by your presence. Let us be mindful, dear Lord, that your glory is within us. Love, compassion, goodness is overflowing in our hearts. Let us be still and know of your goodness, of your blessings, of your favor in each one of us. We thank you. We praise you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.